Amen. All right, crowning Jesus Lord of all. And especially the most difficult part of that is to crown Him the Lord of our lives, to give Him every part of our lives, every nook, every cranny of who we are and what we do. Lord, I want You to control everything that I do. And that's the task we have as believers in the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, let's have a word of prayer as we get into the book of Philippians this morning. Lord, thank You again for who You are. Lord, we pray as we open up Your word that we would open up our hearts to You as well, to give You our lives and to do it joyfully, Lord, to realize that You are the answer for every need in our lives. You are the answer for every problem on this planet. And Lord, we know You're alive today. We humble ourselves, Lord, before You. We give You all the praise that You are due this morning. And we pray this in Your matchless name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are doing a study entitled, This is the Life, Studies in the Book of Philippians. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about being consistent in our conduct. If Jesus Christ really is who He says He is, and He is, then we need to live according to that reality, according to that truth. Be consistent in our conduct. We believe this, then live accordingly, to live with integrity. We talked about connecting with committed Christians and the importance of having godly people in your life and connecting with others and being the godly friend like Timothy and Epaphroditus were to Paul and to the church in Philippi. They were people who looked out for the interests of others, were the kind of friends that you want in your life, and the value of being and finding a friend. Today I want to talk about this, counting correctly or calculating correctly in Christ. I know I'm using a lot of C's. I'm really using up the C's in the dictionary in my series. So far I've been able to do every sermon topic with the letter C, and I'm going to try to make it all the way through the book of Philippians with C's. Counting correctly in Christ. That's what this passage really is all about, that there's a radically different worldview that we are to have as believers in Jesus Christ. There's a radically different value system that we are to adopt as believers in Jesus Christ. And God has given us the recipe for how to have faith in Jesus Christ and how to live for Him. If you have a great recipe, you don't want to mess with it. You don't want to mess with a recipe that you really like because it's the way you like it. Well, with God, there's a recipe for salvation that cannot be tampered with. It cannot be changed. This is a radically different worldview than what people will encounter with every other philosophy, every other world religion on this planet. This is radically different, what we're talking about today. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If you don't have your chair Bibles, there should be a chair Bible nearby. Love for you to have the Word of God open as we read it. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. You can tell Paul's a preacher, by the way, when you read this passage. He says, finally, my brothers, you're thinking, okay, he's coming to his conclusion. Two more chapters after that, right? Like a pastor, finally, my final point, and then 20 minutes later, I'll end the sermon, right? Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. You know, this is the whole theme of the book of Philippians. Again, he's writing from prison, and he's challenging the Philippians who are living in freedom. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. You know, teachers will tell you again and again that repetition is the key to learning, right? So Paul's repeating the importance of joy and rejoicing in the Lord, no matter what your circumstances may be. Then he says this, it's a very strong verse, number 2. Look out for the dogs. Well, he's talking about false teachers there. A very strong term. These are animals that are ready to attack. At least that's the picture that Paul's trying to create. Look out for the dogs, these false teachers who are ready to pounce and attack and give you false teaching that will turn you away from the gospel. Then he explains it a little bit more. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Well, what is he talking about there, Mel? We just read in the book of Galatians about circumcision. Circumcision was a big question among the early church. If you come to faith in Jesus Christ, do you need to be circumcised? Do the men need to be circumcised in order to become a believer in Jesus Christ? Do they have to follow some of the Old Testament legal requirements? That question was dealt with in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. After Paul's first missionary journey, there was a question about, wait a minute. All these Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. Do they have to follow some of the Old Testament legal requirements like circumcision? So the apostles gathered together in Jerusalem, and there Peter stood up and told the story about Cornelius. Remember Cornelius, the Roman centurion? And Peter went to the home of Cornelius and challenged Cornelius to place his faith in Christ. And Cornelius and his household did that, and they came to faith in Christ, and they experienced the same signs in the household of Cornelius that the Jews experienced in Acts chapter 2 back in Jerusalem. The tongues as of fire descending on them. The same signs appeared to Cornelius. And Peter's point was, if God accepted Cornelius the way he was, uncircumcised and all, who are we to add requirements on these Gentiles? God accepted them the way they are. We ought to as well. And that argument won the day. And the Jerusalem council said, you know what? The law is under the old covenant. Grace is the new covenant. And so Paul is making the case that if you submit to circumcision, all you're doing is mutilating the flesh. It has no value. That's why he uses these terms. Those who would mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision. What is he talking about? A circumcision of the heart. Of your heart. Who worship by the Spirit of God. And glory in Christ Jesus. And put a little bit of confidence in the flesh. Is that what it says? No. Put no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul says this, verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Listen to Paul's accomplishments. All his lapel pins. Circumcised on the eighth day. That was a requirement of the Jewish law. That when a baby boy was born, he ought to be circumcised on the eighth day. He had done that. Of the people of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't a proselyte. He was born into the nation of Israel. And not only that, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Anybody know why the tribe of Benjamin had special status in the nation of Israel? Well, why was that a big deal? Well, if you remember back in Jewish history, there was a time when the nation of Israel was divided into a northern kingdom of how many tribes? 10 tribes, exactly. And there was a southern kingdom of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, exactly. Benjamin was the only tribe in the nation of Israel that stayed faithful to the lead tribe of Judah. From that point on in Jewish history, the tribe of Benjamin had special status. Oh, you're the tribe of Benjamin. Yeah, wow, that's really good. Paul says, I'm the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. We know the problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees because they added to the law of God. They added all these man-made requirements and rituals to the law. And Jesus constantly confronted them about that. As to a zeal, a persecutor of the church. We know that Paul was persecuting the early church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted. Here it is. I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. We need to count correctly as believers in Jesus Christ, just like Paul did. He counted it as loss. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, exactly, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Here's the bottom line of what we're talking about today. And this is such a powerful passage. In God's kingdom, we are to count things in a radically different way because our lives are centered on the life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ that all of us hopefully have today. That we are to count things radically different from those who would rely on the law or human performance to gain their way to heaven. We're to count things differently, to consider them in a wholly different way. Here's the first point. It's this. Counting all my goodness equals nothing, equals zero. If you're going to count correctly, you need to look at your goodness and give it a zero. Can't give it any value when it comes to salvation. We can't earn our way to heaven. You know, there are some views out there, people who view the human race very differently than the Word of God says. There are some who see the human race as being inherently good, that children, for example, are born with a clean slate and are predisposed to goodness, but it's only the evil of our culture that turns them to evil. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. That we are fallen beings, that we have a predisposed inclination to rebel against God because of our fallen nature. The words theologians use are totally depraved. We are totally depraved. Every part of us is negatively impacted by the fall of Adam and Eve and the sin nature that's been given to us. See, the word count here is to assess like an accounting ledger. If you're an accountant, you know that there are different columns. If there's a profit, it's on one column. If it's a loss, it's on another. And you properly place whatever revenue or loss you have in the right column. If you're placing those numbers in the wrong column, you're going to have great financial problems. You've got to count correctly. And that's what Paul says. As an accountant, you have to have a totally different view of what you value. And Paul says this, you know, as he's listing off his accomplishments. He says, I have reason for confidence in the flesh. If you think you've got confidence in the flesh, I all the more. But then Paul finally saw from God's perspective what all those accomplishments actually were on the road to Damascus when he was knocked to the ground by a blinding light out of heaven. And Jesus spoke out of heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? That I may know who I'm persecuting. And Paul's life did a 180. And all of a sudden, Paul began to see the world in a radically different way. He started to put things in the right column, in the ledger of God's kingdom, in the ledger of God's economy. And he's all these things, all my goodness, it's zero when it comes to salvation. Now, does God want us good after salvation? Of course. Does he want us to live lives of righteousness after we come to faith? Of course, we're not minimizing that at all. But Paul here is talking about salvation, about being right with God. That we're to count our goodness as zero. And people come to me and say, well, Mel, what about all the good people in the world? They don't do a lot of evil. What about them? Zero. If they do not know Jesus Christ. Paul, that's what the whole point of this passage. Paul says, I had all of these things. When it comes to the law, I was blameless. I was a good person in the eyes of the world. But it was all garbage. All rubbish. Here's another thing I see in the text. Counting on rituals or religion. Zero. Not worth anything. Zero. That's the proper way to count a person who is relying on rituals or religion to get a person to heaven. What I mean by religion is this. It's jumping through the hoops to please God. And if you're going to look at your faith as a Christian, and if someone came to you and said, hey, what's the difference between your faith in Christ and every other world religion? Well, of course, you would say Jesus and acknowledging who Jesus is as deity, as God that came in flesh. But here's the second thing I would say. It's this, that it's all about God pursuing us. The Christian faith is about Jesus pursuing us and going to the cross for us so that he might conquer death and be the Lamb of God who would pay the price for your sins and mine. He's going after us. Every other world religion, every other belief system is all about people trying to reach up to God, please God. Somehow can I get God's attention? Somehow can I be worthy in God's eyes? That's every other world religion wrapped up in a nutshell. But with Jesus Christ, it's about God pursuing us. About God acting in such a way that he would become the Lamb of God, who would be our righteousness. That God would, in our act of faith in Jesus Christ, would take the righteousness of Christ and impute it to us. Place it on us. Not because of our goodness, not because of our rituals, not because of us jumping through the hoops. But because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And then that's the radical transformation of the heart. Amen? All of a sudden now, if Jesus is really doing a work in your life, you want to be a part of the kingdom of God. You want to be a part of the body of Christ. You want to be at a place where you can fellowship with other believers and learn more about him. You want to serve Jesus because he served you. You desire, because you have a whole new heart, to be a follower of Christ. That's the transformation God's looking for. He wants you to do it from your heart. Is that true of you today? This radical transformation of the heart. That you want to be a person that's serving Christ like He served you. And sadly, there are so many people who fall into what I consider the ritual trap. It starts off with, on the top, rituals are universally practiced. Hey, everybody else now is doing rituals around the world. They're trying to gain God's favor. Oh, I'll work salvation. I know if you've encountered a number of the false Christian religions out there, those that diminish Jesus Christ, those that preach a work salvation, they will go out and aggressively witness to people in our community. I see them walking around our community. One day I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door, and I was out washing my car. And he came up and we started to talk. And we got into this discussion, and I tried to focus totally on the person of Jesus and how they're diminishing Jesus and totally taking away the deity of Christ, which of course minimizes his work on the cross, which of course leads to a work salvation. And we were getting into this debate. It was a nice debate. It wasn't an argument or anything. We were just talking back and forth. Then finally he said this to me. He said, well, Mel, if what you're saying is true, if you really believe this, here's his question, and it really challenged me. He said, why aren't you knocking at my door? Why aren't you knocking at my door? If your neighbor's house was burning down, wouldn't you go over and knock on his door and get him out? If you really believe that. And you know what? I said, well, one of the things I want to tell you is you're doing this as an act to earn your way to heaven. You're not doing this as an act of love, first and foremost. You're doing this as an act of obedience to try to earn your way to heaven. We don't believe that. And I want to tell you, all of us are called to be witnesses where God places us. And I have knocked on doors in the past, but I said that's not the point. The point is God places us in positions where we are to share our faith, and I certainly do that. But you're doing this as an act of work salvation. You're doing this to earn your way to heaven as you're doing the other things that are demanded of your faith. See, we need to be free from that. We need to be free from the bondage of that. That is not what grace is all about. We are under the covenant of grace. And so people do them universally. Well, then I'll do rituals. And I've done them for years. I've invested so much in rituals. That's what Paul is saying. I have all these lapel pins hanging off my Jewish jacket. I've done all these things. So Paul's saying, I have a lot in the ritual bank account. Hey, Jesus, you're not asking me to give that all up, are you? All that stuff that I've deposited in my ritual bank account, it looks so good on paper. And people will say, I can't give it up now. I've had people say that to me. No, I've been doing all these things for my whole life to try to please God. I'm not going to reject them all now and say they were worthless. Well, that's what you have to do when you come to faith in Christ. They were worthless when it comes to salvation. Now, they might have encouraged you and they might have felt good while you were doing them. But when it comes to your salvation, they are worthless. Please do not stand up in front of God when you come to the last moment of your life and pass into the next life. And you stand before God and say, God, look at all my accomplishments. Of course you have to let me into heaven. Totally against the word of God. Philippians 3, it can't get any clearer. Can't get any more powerful than Philippians chapter 3. Paul had all of these things lined up. So here's the key. People reject faith alone. And it happens all around us. We need to stand up for faith alone and know exactly what it means. It's not an easy believism, amen? It's not saying I'm going to believe in Jesus and then live however I want to. That's easy believism. No, it's a life-changing, radical faith that receives the free gift of eternal life, receives forgiveness, receives the presence of Christ in our life, and then says, I'm going to change. In light of the Holy Spirit living inside of me, I can't live in that same sin that Christ died for. I can't continue in that, as Paul says in the book of Romans. I can't continue in that. I need to change. I like what William Barclay writes. He's a very well-known Christian commentator, author. He wrote this. A church is in danger of death when it begins to worship its own past. A church is in danger of death when it loves systems more than it loves Jesus Christ. The danger that any church runs is that it should become a club. Every church activity is necessary, but only as it serves the primary activity of bringing men and women face to face with Jesus Christ. Amen? That's so powerful. We don't want to have, for example, I use this illustration, I think, maybe last week, about a weight club. If we're going to have a weight club ministry, a weightlifting ministry. Well, that would be great if we have a weightlifting room, which we don't. But what we need to do with that is have a Bible study. If we're going to have a weightlifting ministry with our youth, for example, there's going to be a Bible study there that points these young men to Christ. As part of this ministry, you're going to be opening up the Word of God and meeting and encountering Jesus Christ. Every part of what we do here at Riverview Church, every ministry, is designed inherently to point people to Jesus Christ. Everything we do. We're not going to do things that do not do that. That's a waste of our time. That's a waste of our resources. It must point people to Jesus. We must be part of that passion. Every one of us. I'm going to ask all of you as people at Riverview Church to be part of that passion. That your passion is Jesus Christ and lifting him up here. And that if at all possible, somehow Jesus might be seen in your life and in mine. If God can somehow work through us to change the eternities of people. Because the stakes are very high. Are very high. We're all part of it. We're all part of it. This is the most important thing we can do with our lives. Nothing else comes close. And you'll have the tendency to get into rituals and go through all this religious hoop jumping that people want you to go through. Please do not do it as a way to please God, to get to salvation, to get to heaven. You know, there's a prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi, that encountered this problem in Israel. They were just going through the motions. They didn't really love God. The priests were just going through all the motions. This is a powerful message. Malachi shows up in Jerusalem and gives this powerful message. He says this. This is from God. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors of the temple. Oh, that there was just one who had the bravery to just shut the doors of the temple. It says this, why? That you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. What were they doing? When they came with their animal to sacrifice in the book of Malachi, they were coming with their diseased and sick animals. The person that had to sacrifice to the Lord would say, oh, I got to sacrifice again. Which animal am I going to pick for my flock? Oh, there's one about to die. I'll take that one and bring it to God and offer it as an act of worship. God says in the book of Malachi, you wouldn't give that as a gift to a local governor. But you'll take that dying, diseased animal and give it as an offering to me? Shut the doors of the temple. Don't even come. Don't light the fires. Don't get the altar going. Don't fire it up. It's a waste of time. In fact, it's an offense. This is what he goes on and says. But you say, what a weariness. This is what the priests were saying. What a weariness this is, the Lord's table. And you snort at it. I can't believe I have to do this again. See, that's going through rituals. The heart is not there. That's going through rituals. And my fear as a pastor here is that there might be a Sunday that I would come in and just go through the rituals. And I have to always remind myself, be here to worship. Be here to worship. Worship the Lord. Lift him up. Don't just go through the motions. May it be real in your heart, Mel. Lift him up. Lift him up. Lift him up. Don't go through the motions. Don't make it a ritual. Here's the next thing. Counting on my race or my pedigree. See what Paul says? Man, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born into the nation of Israel, God's chosen race. I've got it made. I'm in the tribe of Benjamin. I'm at the heart of the Jewish race. Do not count on your race or your pedigree or your background. Now, I was raised in a Christian family. No, my parents, man, they're missionaries, and my grandparents were pastors, and I have this pedigree. Zero means nothing. Means nothing. I love the fact that God has made us so much alike. If you look at the racial differences between people, genetic differences, between any two people in this room, genetically, there's a 0.2% difference between any two of us. That means 99.8% genetically is identical between us. But a 0.2% is what makes up the differences between us genetically. Isn't that phenomenal? And when it comes to what people typically deem as racial characteristics, skin color, hair, eye shape, it's even smaller. The racial characteristics, the differences between the various races, 0.012%. Even smaller. That tells us that there's so much that unites us and makes us the same, that there is one human race, not many different races, like this world wants to teach us. We're not to count on our race or our pedigree as somehow elevating us above others, somehow elevating us to have favor with God. Paul was saying, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If anyone had that, it was me. But it's zero. It doesn't count as anything. Here's the next point. Counting on my record, zero. It's what we've been talking about the whole time, right? As Paul lists off all of his accomplishments. So, Mel, I've been serving in this ministry for 25 years, giving of myself. But do you have a life-changing faith in Jesus Christ? But Mel, I've been attending the church. I was involved in all these different ministries throughout all my years here at Riverview. But do you have a life-changing passion for Jesus Christ? A faith in Him? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your salvation is not based on your goodness or your record or your accomplishments, but on Jesus Christ? See, here's what Paul drives home. Counting on my relationship with Christ, priceless. Priceless. Wasn't it the MasterCard commercial? Wasn't that the one? All these different things. And then at the end it would say, spending time with your kids, priceless, because of your MasterCard. He says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Man, all that stuff, that in fact kept me from Christ. I was into my ritual bank account. All my rituals were keeping me from humbling myself before Christ and acknowledging Him. I was so much counting all my rituals that I couldn't humble myself and receive Christ by faith. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The word here is gnosko in the Greek. Gnosko. It's a experiential knowledge. Oida is that other word for know in the Greek. And it's to know facts about, but I don't really know experientially. Like I know facts about skydiving, but I've never done it. I oida skydiving, but I've never gnoskoed it. You know what I mean? And Paul says, I want you to gnosko Christ, to know Him in the reality of my day-to-day living. Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For the sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The word here in the Greek, rubbish, is the word skubalon, which really means dung. And a lighter application would be garbage or rubbish, stuff that's thrown to the dogs. All this stuff that I was counting on for my eternity, it was all garbage. It was all dung. Should have been thrown out. It was keeping me from experiencing a relationship with Christ. See, here's the key. We're not to rely on a man-made religion, but a radical relationship. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. Do you know Him today? Is there an ongoing knowing of Him today? Do you know Him? Do you know Him in a moment-to-moment experience in your life? As you're walking through your day, do you keep a constant communion with Him? It can be done. You don't have to think to yourself all day. You can be thinking to the Lord and have this relationship with Him. Do you spend time getting into the Word? 2 Peter 1:16 through 20. Says this, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths. Paul's saying, this is not something we invented. This is not a man-made religion. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And he talks about the Mount of Transfiguration in that one example of how he was an eyewitness to the majesty of Christ. We saw it. We were there. This is not something we invented. And then it says later on in this passage, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That verse is often misinterpreted, by the way. I know the Catholic Church, I've had priests say to me, well, a priest has to interpret the Word of God, because like it says in 2 Peter 1:20, that no one can do this by their own interpretation. It's not what that verse is saying. I told that. That's not what that verse means. You're totally misapplying that verse. What that verse is saying, that no scripture came about by some guy saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to write the Bible today. I'm going to write a book in the Bible. And I'm going to just take my own thoughts and I'm going to write it down what I think is important in knowing God. That is not what this, that's what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about we can't interpret it. It's that the Bible wasn't written or interpreted by human power. It was done by divine power. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced. And of course, when you read the next verse, you get the context. By the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were carried along by God. This is not a man-made religion. This is a relationship with the living Jesus Christ, who is alive today and is here with us in this place and deserves our best. Here's the next thing. Not a man-made protocol, but a life-giving power. Okay, I got to go through these steps to try to please God, and I got to go do this, and I'm going to do all this. It's not about me going through a protocol. It's about me applying the power of God to my life. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul writes this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. Paul's saying, I did not rely on human power to get this done. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is not about us doing things by some human ability or power. This is about us humbling ourselves before God and saying, here at Riverview Church, Lord, we need your power to come and change lives. And we are just a conduit of your power to change lives. Here's the next thing. Not a man-made safety zone, but purposeful suffering. Look what it says in this text. He says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. All of a sudden now in this world, when we experience sufferings, there's a purpose behind it. We're not the victims of faith. God is working in our lives through the sufferings. And instead of saying, why me? Oh, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach me? Not why me? What are you trying to teach me, Lord? These circumstances are obviously being used by you to shape me and mold me and change me to be more like Christ. We're not trying to get into the safety zone and keep you from any suffering. And I don't want anybody to think badly of me. And I want to get in my own little comfort safety zone. It's not it. Hebrews 12 says this. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness by those who've been trained by it. And then lastly this, not a man-made dead ritual, but a God-empowered living hope. Paul says this, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's not doubting the resurrection. He's saying this is so important. I will do anything to properly understand how to have a right relationship with God. By any means possible, I will plug into the resurrection from the dead. That's where my hope is. I love what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. God is offering salvation to everyone, but it's especially effective for those who believe, who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul gives a very personal testimony of what God ultimately did in his life, that he turned away from man-made righteousness and ritual and jumping through the hoops and accepted this amazing grace that came through the work of our God on the cross, who died and rose again to prove that everything that he said, everything that he did, accomplished exactly what he said it would for us. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. And as your heads are bowed today, maybe this is a great time to say, Lord, I totally place my faith in you. I totally reject any hope I have in my goodness getting me to heaven. Lord, I'm locked on to you. My eyes are set on you. Lord, we're your church. And Lord, sometimes we get it so wrong. Sometimes we elevate our goodness and think that we're going to impress you somehow with all of our good deeds. And Lord, I know you're calling us to a life of righteousness. We know that. when it comes to being ultimately right with you and going to heaven and being forgiven, it's all about our faith in your work on the cross. Lord, help us to be a bright light for that amazing truth. Help us never, Lord, to find some safety zone and hide and cower in that place. But Lord, help us to be the light to which you've called us. Help us to be the church to which you've called us. Help us to love each other, Lord, like you've called us to love each other. Help us, Lord, to have the kind of community that when people walk into this place, they sense your love and your presence here. But that's our desire. We want to honor you, Lord. We want to honor you today in everything we do. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together.